2019, memorable day in the history of Josh Ketchum's preaching career. My wife, during the song before I get up here, said something she's never said before. She said, "You have plenty of time. Take as long as you need." I thought, I'm sure she's just knowing this is going to be a wonderful lesson. She just wants to hear all the things I've got to say. She said, "The spaghetti needs to get warm." Yeah, I appreciate Amanda in so many ways. Usually she kind of helps me out by saying, "Josh, it's preschool night or something. We need to have a shorter lesson here. Josh, we've got this shorter lesson. Keep it shorter." This time it just goes as long as you want. So guys, y'all buckle up. Now, we do hope that you'll stay for the fellowship. It'll be a good time. I was teasing Chris and Denise back there a while ago that they're going to have to smell it the whole time I'm preaching, so they're probably thinking just go fast so they can try it out because it does smell good. But we're looking forward to that, and I do look forward to our lesson, and we'll take as long as it needs as normal and try to finish so we can eat the spaghetti. 1 Kings 22, the story of Micaiah. I'm going to study this story, and then we'll make four observations about truth from this story. The idea that I want to focus around is speaking the truth, telling the truth. Amanda and I have been going back and watching. We didn't really watch it faithfully when it was on, though we've realized we've seen more episodes than we thought, but the Duck Dynasty series, and we're now, because it is streaming and we can watch it and at evening on demand, and so we've been watching some of those series and some of the episodes. Very funny and enjoy watching those. But Phil Robertson, who you might remember from that series, back in the year was 2013, and he's got other times he's gotten, quote, in trouble for this idea too. But he spoke truth by quoting Scripture. He was asked a question by, interestingly enough, a magazine you wouldn't think would be interviewing him, but GQ Magazine. And they asked him a question basically pertaining to the problems of our culture, the problems of America today. And all he did was quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. He quoted Paul's passage there where Paul condemned sin. And he said the problem with America is the same problem that it's always been. It's been sin. And he condemned such behaviors as homosexuality, sex outside marriage, greed, drunkenness, and other sins. And he encouraged our nation to repent and turn to God. Following his interview, the outcry was tremendous. He was viewed as hateful, and people called for him to lose his position there in the show. And so A&E suspended him from the show. Though that then caused another backlash from all the people that were supporting him and who liked him on the show and who didn't have a problem with him saying that. And so the suspension actually only lasted about 9 days. But what's interesting here, and this happens a lot in culture that you can hear today, when someone speaks truth, when they speak truth, by quoting Scripture, by reading Scripture, and certainly we need to understand that we shouldn't just proof text something and take it out of context, but when we speak truth into this culture, you can be assured that many times it's going to cause a backlash of people saying, "I don't want to hear that truth. I don't want to know that truth. That truth should not be shared." And really, what happened to Phil really is very similar to what happens to Micaiah in 1 Kings 22. The ancient world did not like truth tellers either. Micaiah is going to stand alone in speaking truth to his world. Him and the truth he spoke will be rejected. Micaiah isn't really someone that does anything tremendously incredible. All he does is speak truth, and it's going to get him into trouble, but it makes him a hero in the eyes of God. And so in 1 Kings 22, we're going to study this story, and then we'll make some observations from it. I hope you'll read along with me. And we're going to notice in verses 1 through 4 that an alliance is formed. By the way, Micaiah's only mentioned here, this story is only told, this is all we really know about this prophet. It's possible that he was mentioned somewhere else in the Bible, but it may not have been the same Micaiah. And this is really all we know about this prophet, but what a legacy he leaves behind from this story. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And he's up meeting with the king of Israel, Ahab. And so, biblical history, it was the divided kingdom. Jehoshaphat, which is one of those favorite king names, is actually going to be a good king. And he's going to be loyal for the most part to God. Ahab, of course, married to the wicked Jezebel, is one of the most wicked kings. He is the king of the northern nations, the nation of Israel. But they had earlier entered into a partnership when their children were married. And this is the only time, for example, that we have the king of Israel and the king of Judah meeting when they're not in battle. So this is an odd partnership, an odd alliance between a good king and a very wicked king. Between what is generally considered the more righteous nation of Judah, who did well longer, and of course the more wicked northern nation. But there is an alliance being formed. Later on, in chapter 22, verse 43, at the end of this section, we find out that this is not something God wanted. Because in verse 43, it records that he walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right, talking about Jehoshaphat, right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. And so he had been a good king, but he makes a poor alliance here. And that's going to be a bad choice. And this alliance has to do with trying to gain back a portion of land that was taken from Syria. Syria, by a treaty, was supposed to cede this land back, but they had failed to do so. So the kings get together and they say, "We got to do something about this. We got to go take this land back." And they form this alliance. Well, let's go on. But they then ask, we need to find out what God thinks about this. Verse 5 and following. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" So he is asking, you know, the Lord, should we do this? And the prophets all said, they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord, of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." That the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns, which represent strength, of iron, and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And so they asked these prophets. These are called the prophets of Ahab. These prophets say they're the prophets of God, but they're telling lies, we find out later, because they're saying what the king wants to know. The key idea here is that they were Ahab's prophets. And Jehoshaphat seems to realize this, and he says, "Is there not another prophet we can ask?" In other words, these are your yes men. You're probably, commentators think, Ahab was probably providing for these prophets. These were his prophets. They were saying what he wanted said. And they were not telling the truth. And he says, is there not another prophet? And Ahab says, I don't like Micaiah because he never tells me what I want to hear, basically. I hate him. And so the truth of God was sought, but lies are told. Now, when you think about these prophets, we can think about a multitude of people saying the same thing. These prophets, 400 of them, verse number 6, 400 men saying this same thing. And now there's one Micaiah. One Micaiah. And so notice, Micaiah is encouraged when they go and get him to speak the same thing. Verse 13. So the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Now that's pretty political talk from, don't mess this up. Everybody is saying one thing, go into battle. Both kings are there. You're coming up. Micaiah, don't throw a wrench into the system. Don't mess everything up. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. They said, this messenger tried to give him a hint. We're going up there. It's a big meeting going on. You're being called. Micaiah, if you know what's good for you, you're going to make your word be like theirs. Don't you say anything different. And then you have one of the great statements in all the Old Testament. Love this statement. Verse 14. Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I don't care if 400 of them are there. I don't care if both the king of Israel and the king of Judah are there. I don't care if they throw me in prison and throw away the key. Whatever the Lord says, that is what I will speak. This is one of the great statements in the Old Testament because it shows us what truth is. It shows us what the prophet of God in the Old Testament was to do, what Jesus came doing, bringing truth and speaking the Word of God, and what every Bible class teacher, what every preacher, whatever Christian is supposed to do today. We should not go beyond, or we should not add to what the Lord has spoken. Whatever the Lord has spoken, this is what we should say. As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, this is what I will do. And then verse 15, when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle? And shall we refrain? And he answered him, and this is probably said sarcastically, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, and once again it seems contextually that was said lightly or sarcastically because they realized that he is not saying what he's really about to say. How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? In verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Notice what Micaiah does in verses 18 through 23. He proclaims the 400 prophets' message as lies. He says, you go into battle, and what I saw is that you're going to be scattered as sheep with no shepherd. Verse number 18. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. Now, this is a really interesting thing. He sees this picture of like heaven. And the Lord said, who will go and entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord, in his sovereignty, is often given credit for things that he allows done by Satan and demonic angels and even by those who are working against him. So it's not as if it seems like when, for example, the book of Job uses this same kind of language. God ultimately is the one who has the blame for all that Job goes through. But it's not God who actually does it to Job. It is Satan who brings all those trials upon Job. But God never puts away the responsibility for allowing that to happen and ultimately for bringing Job through that. Well, I think that's the same here, is that Ahab had such a desire, these prophets had a desire, and God, and it seems the point of this story that he tells, is that these prophets are lying. They're lying. They're all lying. They're liars. Micaiah proclaims the 400 prophets' message as lies. Now, I want you to think about that just for a few moments. Imagine what it would have been like to truly be Micaiah. To have to be the one oddball, the one guy who goes in before the two most powerful men in your geographical setting, your known world, if you will, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, before 400, quote, religious clergymen, prophets, who work for the king and who are saying these things, before Zedekiah, this ruler of the prophets, and you have to say, all of those people are lying. They're all lying. This is one of the most courageous stories in the Old Testament. It took a lot of courage for Micaiah to tell this truth. When Micaiah will proclaim their message as lies, he will eventually suffer because of this. Look at verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? So Zedekiah was claiming that he had the Lord's Spirit. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. So he's prophesying that he's going to be in trouble. Zedekiah will be in trouble. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Now, this is Josh Ketchum's visual interpretation of this scene. So they're dragging Micaiah out, the only guy there who said this was a bunch of lies. You go, guys, go into battle, you're going to have a terrible outcome. God didn't want you to do it. And they say, take him to prison. Don't feed him anything but bread and water. Don't let him have anything. He is going to prison until we get back in peace. And I picture them dragging him off. And Micaiah says, verse 28, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you peoples. So as they're dragging him off, per se, he says, I want to tell you something. You ain't coming back in peace. If you come back in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Now, the rest of the chapter, my Bible has it subheaded as Ahab killed in battle. They will go off to battle. They will ignore the advice of Micaiah. And Ahab is going to be killed in battle. And then also, we can read some about this, for verse 32. When the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle. for I am wounded. That's how Ahab is going to die. Verse 37, the king died and was brought to Samaria. And those things, he's going to go down as a wicked king. But then notice Jehoshaphat as well. His record of his life is recorded in verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Records about his mother and records him doing good things. And he was made king over all Israel. And the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his mighty deeds, that the might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the King of Judah? And he talks about the good things that he did. But Jehoshaphat is also, verse 50, going to sleep with his fathers and buried with his father in the city of David in Jerome, the son of this place. So Micaiah is going to be drug off, and these kings are going to suffer great losses in battle. Zedekiah is going to lose, the kings lose, Ahab dies, and Jehoshaphat is going to also lose in this battle. Now, what lessons can we get from this story? What lessons can we get about truth speaking from this story? I have four lessons that apply to our lives. The first lesson is this. Knowing and heeding the truth becomes increasingly more difficult when we make unwise associations with the ungodly. When you think about these kings, Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but when he made an unwise association, this becomes the low point in his life story. His desire to make peace with Ahab led him astray. Rather than doing what he knew was right, he gave in to Ahab. It seems that Jehoshaphat, if you think about our story, it seems that he was unsure about whether they should go into battle, because when these prophets first come, he says, "Are these the only ones? Is there not another one?" And so it seems that he was unsure about it, but he eventually will give in. He seems to kind of, if you think about the passage, after that first rebuttal, when he talks about, is there not another one, he kind of slides in the corner, and you don't hear anything else about Jehoshaphat. And then he goes along with Ahab's plan, and he suffers disaster with him. The same danger exists in our lives. When we make unwise associations with the ungodly, it clutters our hearts and minds from hearing the truth and knowing the truth. For example, when you have worldly friends or worldly family members, or you're constantly being entertained by worldly entertainment, it hinders us from receiving the truth. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." And he says, in order to receive that word in our hearts, we've got to remove from us the filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, the idea of James using there, the Greek idea, is earwax. And he's basically saying, you've got to get the filthiness, the rampant wickedness out. You've got to get the stuff that clutters the earwax out of your ear. I know it's kind of gross, but you got to get that out of your ear so you can hear the truth. And if you think about it, what keeps people from hearing the truth? Often it's all their friends, all the chaos, all the noise in the world. I don't know if it's just getting older. I think it is, but and it's our new house has flat ceilings and we have hard floors. And there's no soft absorbing surfaces. And so, that's rough when you got four kids. And then you put the TV going, and then they'll be asking Google something. "Hey Google, what's this?" And that starts talking, or they'll be wanting to play music on through the Google Home or something. And I'm like, "Stop, we mute the TV." You know, and then you got three or four people talking to you, and it's like, my anxiety just can't take it. All this noise, all this chaos going on. I can't hear, can't keep the one conversation I'm trying to have going on, probably with Amanda, going because of all this chaos around. Sometimes I even have to say, "All right, guys, everybody back, this is my turn." Well, I think that's a pretty good illustration for the way it is with God trying to speak to us. God's trying to talk to us through His Word. He's trying to talk to us and give us truth. But if we live in a world that's constantly sending us all this noise, and there's constant noise, and that noise clutters us from hearing the truth. And I think Jehoshaphat did not heed the truth because of his relationship with Ahab. Remember, there had been a marriage with one of his children. He was wanting this peace. He was wanting this land. And he knew he was a wicked man, but he thought, all right, I can have a relationship with this wicked man, and we can deal in this business matter, in this military matter. And it got him in trouble. Secondly, let's suggest this. Christian teachers and preachers should choose to only speak the word of the Lord like Micaiah determined to do. He was not afraid to stand alone. He wasn't afraid to stand against the two reigning kings of Judah and Israel. He was determined to only speak the word of the Lord. He was God's truth teller in a room filled with lies and deceit. Christians are called to be God's truth tellers in a world of lies and deceit. We must constantly be ones who teach and preach the word of God and always take people to Scripture. And we must not change our doctrine, change our moral standards, just because the world changes. We must stand upon truth. Sadly, it seems that we often can hear from a lot of preaching, things that is passed off as preaching today, as catchy stories, good jokes, or an emotional talk. Those things will not equip believers. We need the truth shared. And in our Bible classes here, we ought to be grateful for men in the adult classes and ladies in the younger classes and ladies in the women's classes who constantly go back to, what does the Word of the Lord say? What does the Bible say? What is God's Word? It is truth that convicts, truth that educates, truth that inspires. May we raise a generation up who are truth tellers in a world that is consumed with lies. Parents, it's our job to make sure our kids know that they're probably going to get in trouble as they get older for speaking the truth. As the world becomes darker and the Christian light can shine brighter, it's also going to mean there's going to be more opposition for when we speak the truth. I'm not saying we should speak the truth hatefully, unlovingly, or just to be antagonistic and argumentative, but brethren, we need to be willing to speak the truth. And we've got to teach our young men and women, we ourselves have to be courageous in speaking the truth. Number three, a lie is a lie, no matter how many or who is telling it. A lie is a lie. I have found it fascinating in having herd animals how you basically control your livestock when you have a group of them based upon the herd instinct. And that is, they're going to work as a herd. They're going to move around together. And there is a great fear in getting separated from the herd. Well, really, that's not much different than humans, is it? We are very afraid of being different, of being the oddball. I've told this story before, but I want to share it again. There was an experiment done involving students from the first grade through high school. Three lines were drawn on the board, short, medium, and long. 10 students were brought in into the room to determine the longest line. So all you had to do is determine the longest line. It was a set up experiment, so that 9 of the students knew not to raise their hand for the longest line. All right, so 9 of them knew not to raise their hand for the longest line. And instead, they were to vote on the medium line each time. And so they would say, is this the longest line, starting at the short one? Go up. And when they hit the medium line, 9 of them would raise their hand. Interestingly enough, 75% of the time, the person who was the odd man would withdraw their hand after looking at their classmates when it came to the longest line. seeing that they were the only one with their hand up. Think about that. They would do what we often do. The researcher would say, all right, starting the experiment, is this the longest line? And that one person would go, sure, that's the longest line. And then what would they do? From first grade through high school, 75% of the time, they would do this. Why? We had rather, most people, had rather be knowingly wrong than be the only one standing. Now, there's some humility in that. We think, maybe I'm not seeing it right, right? I mean, surely all these other people aren't wrong too. But here's the thing, that's the way we often react in human relationships too. And our culture is giving some prominent lies out there. And it's hard for us to put our hands up and say, I know everybody else has got them down, but I'm saying that's not what the Word of God says. I'm saying that that's a sin. I'm saying that's a problem. And I've got to hold my hand up, even though I'm the only one who's holding my hand up. And that's tough to do, isn't it? It's tough to do. A lie is a lie, no matter how many or who is telling it. Micaiah called it a lie, even though he was the only one calling it a lie. And number four, if we reject truth, then disaster is inevitable. Our hope is tied to truth. When Ahab and Jehoshaphat rejected the truth of God, disaster was inevitable. They would go on to lose the battle, and Ahab lost his life. When Judas rejected the truth of Jesus, he gave up the only lifeline he had. When the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 rejected the gospel, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Paul says. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, people perish because they do not love the truth. Our salvation is dependent upon the truth. It is. You are saved because of the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you reject the truth, Ahab said, I'm rejecting that truth. Jehoshaphat said, I'm rejecting that truth. Their armies were scattered, Ahab died, and they lost the battle. When you reject truth, you give up your hope. This evening, I hope that you've been challenged to think about speaking truth in this world. In your relationships with the people that you're around, it may seem small to you to stand up and speak truth sometimes, but let me say this. You may be the one person God has sent in to a relationship to speak truth into the heart of that person. God may be putting you there to speak truth. Truth in love. Truth in love. And if someone is looking to you to speak truth into their life, it's up to you to be courageous enough to speak truth into their heart and life. Don't be afraid to speak truth. And realize that when you do speak truth, oftentimes it's going to have punishment and consequences, but you stand up for Jesus no matter the cost. This evening, if you're not a child of God and you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, or if we can help you in any way, come us together. We stand and sing.